All right, you guys, why don't we... It is 9 o'clock. Look at that. I thought we were going to start early, but... thanks for being adventurous and brave and packing accordingly. And I'm not honestly sure how many weeks we will be out here, but we are today. So we'll take that and run with it. We are at least mic'd up, but also to record, so if you miss, we should be able to post those online. This class, if you're wondering, you may not even know what it's is Why the Bible is Trustworthy, Unique, and Enough. So, the point of this class is to demonstrate that the Bible are things, but it's for a purpose. So the reason we want to be confident of those things is so that we can engage the Word of God with sincerity and humility and with a greater sense of awe at what we're doing. Okay, so we're not just learning details about the Bible for its own sake. We're doing that so that we can interact with it in a different kind of way. Does that make sense? Now, these aren't probably, this isn't new information necessarily to some of you, or it won't be. Some weeks it may be, but what I found is, even as I'm looking through this material myself, is that I've been refreshed in my appreciation for what I'm actually doing when I sit down and I open and expect to hear from God from a book. That is a treasure. That is a something that we can easily forget and overlook. So I hope this class minimally refreshes that for you and maybe fills in some gaps around really what is the doctrine of Scripture, or what does Scripture have to say about itself. That's part of what we're doing. So we're going to gather for 10 weeks. We have multiple people teaching. So David Bufford, Matthew Jensen, Eric Buchterkirchen, and I will be doing this together. And so this will hopefully be an interactive setting. This isn't necessarily a lecture, but this is where we can go back and forth and dialogue. The best way to get something out of this class is to really apply what we're talking about and what we're learning. So, again, I would just really encourage you, things like the questions end of each week. One practice we're going to do is look at a chunk of Psalm 119 every week. These are the things that are going to really cement and help just solidify what we're doing. So I'd really encourage you, hopefully this changes the way we interact with Scripture throughout the week. We'll get into a little bit of the structure of the class later as we kind of teach through. The goal of today is to really just ask, what is this class intended to do in terms of our relationship with God, and what's the overall goal? So we will be looking at Scripture. This week we're going to look at a lot of different types of Scripture. The general pattern is going to be, we're going to anchor down in the weeks to come, and we'll fill it in a little bit with other passages, but we really want to kind of have one anchor, one central point as we teach through this material, okay? So why don't we do this? Why don't we break up? Let's just do a quick grab, three or four people and just share information about yourself. Yourself to the others, and then make sure to answer, why did you take this class? Okay? Even if it's, I don't know, I just showed up at 9, like, that's okay. You won't be judged. But let's do that. Just group together. You can just turn around briefly or figure out ways to sit with three or four people. Introduce yourself, learn some basic information, and then why did you come to this class? All right, if you brought your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Psalm 119. We are going to start each class pray it accordingly. So Psalm 119 through 5, just starting off this morning. So I'll read it. We'll pray briefly. Here's what it says. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Let's pray, and we'll pray in a line with this psalm. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us a law to walk in. We do pray that you would, through this class, help us to keep your testimonies, that seek you with our whole hearts. God, you are our Lord, and you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. So we pray that you would give us a heart's desire, and may the collaborative discussion and thoughts in this class contribute to our obedience to you. And God, we want to be steadfast in this. There are times that we fall out of appreciation for your word, or it just seems like there's not life to be found in it. And so we pray that you would stir our hearts and our affections for things that are true, and for a renewed desire to benefit from being in your word, and ultimately being in your presence. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so why does this class matter? We want to start there so that you know how to frame what we're talking about. The first thing I've got on your sheet there, I think, there's a little bit of concern about thought experiments and what those are. But relationship includes communication. So thought experiments are this. I want you to imagine your closest relationships, maybe two or three of them. And I want you to imagine that you lost the ability to speak to one another, or you can't do signs or anything like that. No cheat. But you lost the ability to share words. You could only do facial expressions with them. Imagine the impact that that would have on the relationship with those people. That's all you could do. Or imagine another scenario where you were in a foreign context and you had to work with a translator, for example. And that translator would take what you were saying and relay and always do this back and forth. But there were times that that translator would talk to the other people, and they would all laugh together and look at you funny, and kind of over time you wondered if what you were saying was truly being relayed and if what others were saying was truly getting to you, right? I mean, communication is so essential to relationship. When you really think about this thing that we take for granted. What we're doing this morning is considering the fact that God has communicated with us. And in a way that we don't have to wonder, like, is this translation really getting across what I meant? Is what they're saying really getting across? Is something lost, like the game Telephone? Do we really have communication from God? So let's think of specific ways that communication is essential for our relationships with God. What are some ways that God communicating with us shapes how we know Him? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, Tom.
I think as Christians, we need to align ourselves with the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit's guidance.
Okay.
Like in Revelation, we talk about John being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, I like to be in the Spirit every day. I worship to be in the Spirit every day. But I think our relationship to God, number one, I think is very important to align ourselves with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Working in our life.
Yeah, so the Holy Spirit and His role in communicating with us. And as it relates to this class, obviously the authoring and inspiring and illuminating Scripture is a massive way that the Holy Spirit does that. Other thoughts? How is communication with God essential to relationship with Him?
I think along those lines, He convicts us, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin.
Okay. Yeah. So conviction of sin. Yeah, and our relationship with God is different than our relationship with others, right? I mean, He is the almighty, holy creator of the universe. So when we use relationship, we don't want that to mean that it's this kind of informal, unimportant kind of thing. This how we relate to our Creator is of massive importance. So communication from a Creator is different than communication from your sister or from a friend, right? What are some communication from a Creator? What does that create for us? That dynamic of Creator and creature in terms of communication.
Reverence of holiness.
What's that?
The wholeness of the Holy Lord that helps us with the Creator, and He is the one that provides us with the strength to do the things, like you said, not being able to talk to the people enough. He helps you.
Okay. So He helps in that. He helps
really
us.
Speaking,
no, that's good. He helps us to know how to obey Him too,
yes.
Right? We have to know what is His will, what does He want, what does He expect. If we're His creature, how do we obey? Right? It makes me think of seasons where our kids would say they would pretend that they wouldn't hear me. So then that was like a way out, right? Like communication hasn't happened, so there's not this obligation to obey, because they would know if they heard, then, right? So when we hear from Creator God, it's not just like listening to the news, right? There are implications for what we do. We're responsible. Now we have an accountability, actually, for what we're hearing from, because He's our Creator. Yeah, Tom?
Yeah, on the authority piece, it's like the teacher in the classroom. You know, there's an authority that God has in our life.
Yeah. Obedience is possible because He communicates. Otherwise, we wouldn't know what that looks like. So, anyway, this is all to say just how essential communication is to our relationship with God. And fortunately, our God is relational, right? He is a kind of God that speaks. So, you'll see all the time in Scripture, and we'll look up a few of these passages. Would someone look up Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. Got it over there. Great. Deuteronomy 30, 9 through 20. Eddie Sue, thank you. And we'll need to read these out loud. And then the last one is Deuteronomy 4. Thank you. When we get there, I'll ask you to read certain verses. God is relational. His voice and His presence are kind of parallel ideas. Okay, in Scripture. So when His voice comes, and His presence is also assumed. So let's start in Genesis 15. And what I want you to do is just listen for the interplay of God's presence and God's voice. Okay? Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Nice and loud. Thank you.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be."
Yeah, one more.
And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness.
Okay. The Lord comes to him. First, it says, in a vision. And then there's interplay back and forth. God is interacting with human beings, telling them, here's who I am. Here's what you need to do. Here's what this covenant is based in. I mean, just think about the magnitude of these words and this speech. And what this is going to mean for all of the Bible, right? This is how Abraham is, the covenant is set up with words. Abram, we know from chapter 12, obeys the voice of God, picks up his family and moves just based on hearing words from God and instruction from God. And that last verse, right? I mean, those are words we treasure as Protestants. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness, right? Those words are going to return again and again in Scripture. So, again, we hear the voice of God and we have His presence at the same time. Let's hear the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's start in verse 9.
Lord, your God, heaven, so you'll have to ask, who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim to us that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so you'll have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it? No, the word is very near. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I have sent before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering into. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and pay fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac.
Okay, notice the interplay of and the significance of the word of the Lord or the voice of God in terms of obedience. It results in life or death. There's this assurance that the word is not too far from you. It's near you. We can access it. I like you when he says in verse 20, loving the Lord your God. What does that mean? Obeying his voice and holding fast to him. So his voice, his word is central to what it means to follow and love God. One last thing that really marked the God of Israel in contrast to other gods is in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Would you read verses 5 through 14, and then we'll pick it up a little bit later.
See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us, whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?
You know, let's stop there and pick it up in 32 through 36.
Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire, as you have and live? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? Or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire.
Okay, what are those verses saying about the uniqueness of God and how he's different from the other gods? Did you guys pick up on that?
His wonders, his miracles, everything he's done is proof that he has his hand on them and that he loves them.
Okay, yeah. What other god does this? Extracts a people out of the nation of of Egypt. I mean, that is, who else is like that? What else does it say about the uniqueness of God? Yeah, so near to us that, yeah. What's that? He communes with us. He's demonstrating what he's like in manifesting even his presence at times with the nation of Israel. One more as it relates to this class too. You pick up on it?
It's interesting because he interacts with Israel, but he doesn't really talk anything about interacting with any of the other nations. You know, that requires a lot of thought, really.
Yeah.
Doesn't say anything about he's a god of any of the other nations. And in that same sense, he's a god of Christians. He loves everybody else, but they're not his gods, so he doesn't interact with them.
Yeah, and even in this text, there's kind of a unique, because the God of Israel is unique, right? You think of a lot of times where the patriarchs will almost argue with God and say, well, what will the nations say if this were to happen or whatever? Because they know that by implication, God's nearness and his mighty works and his word with his people is something that the watching nations are seeing, right? And the intention of Israel being a light. But, one other way that God is unique? Yeah, back there, Julie.
What stood out to me is that God gave them his laws, his word, to instruct them so they knew how he wanted them to live. So they could choose life or death.
Yeah.
Or blessing or curses. He gave them knowledge of what they should do.
Yeah.
To please him.
Yeah, in verse 8, what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Who's heard the voice of their God speak audibly? You know, I mean, speaking of his nearness. So our God is...
But available, because this sentence is whatever reason we may call upon him. There's no boundaries on that.
Yeah, so they're picking up on, this is unique, this is different, this isn't like the gods that are surrounding us, where we were hoping for some kind of cryptic sign. Like, this is very direct communication with the God of Israel. Let's keep going. Let's just think about some examples from God's Word. Here's a question I've got for you. Where in the history of God's people do we see that God's Word is central to their life and existence? This is showing that God's Word is central to God's people. How do we see that throughout the course of Scripture? Old Testament, New Testament, that God's Word is central to the life of God's people. What are some examples?
King David.
Okay.
Oh, how I love your law.
Okay, King David. Yeah, and his reflections on that. What? How else do we see? The Word of... Yeah.
I think of how every time the law was discovered in the history of Israel, like, and sometimes they defended God, every time they discovered the law, it was like this revolution.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, there's these times where it goes missing. And some guy stumbles upon it and dusts it off and reads it, and the whole nation. Yeah, we'll look at one of those scenes at the end. Yeah, Julie.
The kings were instructed to write their own copy of it and study it every day so that they could lead the people in the way that pleased God.
Good, yeah. Writing it out. Yeah, Judy.
The prophets.
Okay. Yeah, the word of the Lord came to fill in the blank, right? And using the Mosaic Law as kind of the basis for that judgment or for that blessing from the prophets. Good. Yeah.
God punished the nations when they didn't obey his word. So it was declared to be of God in the sense that there were consequences that went along with doing it or not doing it.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yeah, consequences. Either way. Yeah, it was the basis for their society. Others. Okay, yeah, commanded to teach it. It goes on in Deuteronomy, teach this to your children, make sure, pass this along. Let this be your constant reference point. Think about the Ten Commandments, where it's literally inscribed, it says. You know, we won't look it up, but in Exodus 31, where there, here's tablets with, it says it's written with the finger of God. I mean, literally writing it down. Other examples, maybe some New Testament examples. How is the Word of God central?
Writings were worthy. Yeah. Large letters I used to write to you. He wanted them to read his writings.
Okay. And he assumed some authority behind that, some apostolic authority in what he wrote. Yeah. There are a few places in the New Testament it seems like they know that what they're doing is Scripture. Other things from the New Testament? The centrality of the Word. Yeah, Tom.
Peter talked about how they didn't just write these words, that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And listen to R.C. Sproul this week, and he's talking about two spheres, science and nature and God's Word. And how there's things in science that aren't really talked about in God's Word, but they don't contradict.
Okay.
God's Word shows us truth and overlaps with science and nature. So, we have one foot in God's Word, one foot in God's world. And to understand life.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's a... back to the John, like, 14 and 16, where there's this apostolic, you know, transmission of the teachings of Jesus in a way that's very direct and very intentional, I think preserving Scripture and what would become Scripture. Think about the book of Acts, when it's describing the advance of the church, and it oftentimes, like in Acts 6 or Acts 13, and the word of the Lord increased or spread, it's an interesting way of describing, right, the movement of Christianity, because the word is so central that that's what's going out. You think of Jesus, who's described as the Word himself, right? The purpose of the whole Scripture, like the road to Emmaus kind of things, where he's basically saying all of this was written written about me. I'm the focal point of Scripture. So this is all to say, you're like, yes, yes, right? But the point is, God's Word is central to the life of his people and has always been that way. And that's how God set things up to work. And so, not only that, one last thing, just on the value of Scripture. And I know you appreciate the value of Scripture, but it's important that we see that this is actually coming out of the Bible itself as a value. God's Word is central to our salvation. So, just a few passages I wanted to read for that, and I'll just read a handful of them, and we'll move on and talk about what we're going to do for the rest of this class. But in James, just by example, chapter 1, starting in 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So, 1 Peter 1 also talks about this, how the word of God participates in the spiritual birth of Christians and of people. It's actually what regenerates and, Spirit regenerates, but the Word, the content of the Gospel and of the Scriptures are what are used to do that. One other one in Romans 15, I wanted to read. Romans 15, verse 4. Says this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." Now listen to this. "That through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." As a part of how we endure, and it's meant to be an encouragement to give us hope. It's actually a tool that God has set up to sanctify us and to keep us looking forward in our walk with Him. We'll look more at 2 Timothy. I'll save that for then. But that's all just to say that God's Word is central to the life of His people, but it's also central to our salvation. And by that mean, I don't just mean conversion. I mean the full spectrum of salvation, where we're being sanctified by Him and encouraged by Him and given hope by Him. The Scriptures are at the center of all of that. So, if this is true, and I want us just to talk openly about this as we can, if God is communicating to us in all these ways, if God has chosen to make His Word the center of His life with His people and central to our salvation, then why can it be so challenging to engage with God's Word consistently and meaningfully in our lives? I'll ask that again. Why can it be so challenging to consistently and meaningfully engage with God's Word in our lives? What gets in our way then? Like, this is true. God's Word is really important, right? It always has been. I agree. So then what's the problem? Our sin nature?
I want to be in charge.
Okay. Okay, wanting to be in charge. And how does that get in the way of reading Scripture? I mean, I know what you mean, but I want you to go a little further. Yeah, how does our sin nature get in the way of interacting with God's Word?
Because we don't want to obey it.
Okay, so we don't want to obey it.
We choose what we want to choose, what our heart says we want to choose.
Okay. Okay, yeah.
So we selectively listen.
Yes.
Things that, yeah, I agree
very
with that.
Much.
Yeah.
Not that, right?
Okay, yeah. So being selective. Yeah, and not in this blatant way, right? Not in like cut it out of the Bible kind of way, but in how we really apply. Yeah, Judy, you were going
to
say something?
It comes back to that accountability thing, that if we don't know, then we can't. We're off the hook.
Okay.
But as soon as we read it and we see what we're supposed to be doing,
okay. So we know that there's an obligation that comes with hearing, and so sometimes we'll avoid that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, the... If I choose not to hear, then I don't have to obey? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Tom?
It's been brought up, and I'm talking about this. Isaiah, Jeremiah, that's not hard to understand.
Okay, yeah.
I read those things, and what is he talking about?
Okay.
And then Leviticus. Whoa.
Okay.
Go through some.
Okay, so yeah, just the genres themselves, or there's aspects of Scripture that are more challenging than others, right?
Yeah, I get the New Testament, I get the Gospels, I get Psalms, Proverbs, Genesis, but what? I get to narratives, but I get to Isaiah and Jeremiah.
Okay. Yeah, and we'll talk about that when we get to the clarity of Scripture, which is, can we reasonably expect to understand something from the Bible? What does the Bible have to say about that, because there are times you scratch your head or you gotta dig, it's to say that Scripture is understandable is not to say that it's easy, right? That sometimes we think understanding means simple and doesn't require something, so there's some of that. Yeah, you had a thought?
Time. We are very fond of saying, well, we don't have time, and then we pick up other books that are Bible-like, but they're not the Bible.
Okay.
And we have time for things that aren't really important because we have our own agenda.
Yeah. And maybe because secretly we feel like those are more relevant. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you really search your heart, why is that going on? Why am I so drawn to a new Christian book that seems more applicable to my life than what, that's a very real, I think, temptation that we face. Yeah, Betty Sue.
Piggybacking on that is prioritizing.
Okay.
Choosing to prioritize the Word over the other things that might be, I guess it's like choosing dessert over vegetables. The other stuff feels like it might be dessert, and this might be kale.
Yeah.
And I don't want to eat kale right at this moment, but when I prioritize, I find that it feeds me.
Yeah. Okay, thank you. Yeah, prioritizing or just treating it like dessert over kale. I'd maybe go burger or something, a little more positive than kale. But yeah, I hear what you're saying. Yeah, it's that temptation. Yeah. Other reasons? Yeah.
Sometimes we just want to be active, and it takes us, we have to sit down and not do anything else, and kind of the same thing as prioritizing, but something else that we want to actively be doing as opposed to just sitting and learning.
Okay. Yeah. So being active or being drawn away in that way. Yeah.
But what Solomon says? Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. So it's going to happen.
Yeah. We are physical creatures, so we don't want to get all Gnostic and on this, but yeah.
Here. I think another thing is we often don't realize how easily we are deceived. The point of being deceived is you don't know you are.
Okay.
Satan is the father of lies. He's been from the beginning, and that's his plan to ruin us. And when we don't realize we're deceived, we're not really that motivated to look for truth because we think we have it.
Mm.
And there's truth everywhere.
Right.
And so I think a lot of times we're not that motivated to really study what is often difficult to understand when we can get little motivational truths anywhere that make you feel good and things that seem to be sound nice.
Yeah. Yeah, the ease of self-deception, right? The lie that we're not being taught, like when we go to the mall and when we do other things, right? We're being catechized all the time by, but we don't think that. We think we're neutral. Yeah, good.
Yeah, along those lines, I think culturally, Scripture isn't marketed to us.
Scripture is what?
It's not marketed to us.
Okay.
Like it was back then. But it is not, and we're so drawn to being marketed by really what's deceptive.
Okay. Yeah, so just embracing what is attractive maybe to our culture makes sitting down and reading, you know, Leviticus less enticing, maybe, because of misunderstanding. Yeah.
I just had a little quick thought.
Mm-hmm.
For me, I didn't understand the treasure that God's word was. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. You know, I want faith.
Yeah.
You know, I want faith, so I better be listening to God's word. So
yeah.
I started playing the Bible all night long. I just have on the internet. There's a website that has Bible audio. So I just go back, listen to Bible.
Yeah.
You know, because I want more faith.
Yeah. Yeah. And Tom, that's really kind of the foundation of this class. And what we're after is that we need to understand what the Bible is. And if we remember and know and learn what the Bible is and what it says of its capacity for equipping the saints and for all these things that it says that it can do, that ultimately, if we understand what is happening when you sit down and you open the Bible to read it, that will help us when we're feeling other things or being pulled in other ways. Knowing the doctrine of Scripture will help us, I think, to engage with God's Word in different ways. A guy named Clyde Kilby said, one of the greatest tragedies of the fall is that we get tired of familiar glories. We get tired of familiar glories. And I think that's true with Scripture experientially. When we ebb and flow, or we kind of go up and down in our love for God's Word. So I think that's probably the most common roadblock is we forget what the Bible is and what it says of itself. The second thing is, and this is part of our class, and we'll get into the structure of our class, is that there may be roadblocks to exercising trust in Scripture that we need to address. Things like, if you look, I think it's the second page, kind of goes over the structure of week by week what we'll be doing. And again, this class is a little bit different in that we're kind of bouncing around a little bit and we're trying to talk generally so that we can frame why we're doing this. But if you look at that little schedule in the weeks to come, some of these topics are related to questions or common objections that people have or you'll hear about. So, for example, next week is on the authority of Scripture. So who really authored Scripture? Who is its source? You see that debate all the time going on. People claiming human authorship only of Scripture and Jesus Seminar and all these scholars critiquing it as a human document. The inspiration of Scripture, how did God transmit His Word? How did it actually work? Or the purity of Scripture, inerrancy or infallibility. Is this credible? Right? Is this a different document than what the people during the Old Testament and New Testament had? You'll see a lot of claims about the corruption of the Bible that can erode our trust in it. How did we get the Bible? You might hear news stories about these other Gospels that surfaced during the time of the ancient Near East or the time of, you know, the Gospel of Thomas, and it makes these radical claims, and, you know, how do we get the books we got? How do we end up with this? And why not the Gospel of Peter and all these other things that are out there? The unity and diversity of Scripture, is the Bible one book or many? What do we do with all these different types of writing? Like Tom said, Leviticus, and I was in First Chronicles the other day, and just like name after name after name, and what is going on with these different genres, right? Why is that going on? And then, are these enough? We brought up other books, and then the pull towards other books. Is this really sufficient to do what it says? So that's all to say, some of these questions that I think that can be roadblocks that are bigger than just, you know, feeling a certain way on a certain day, but more intellectual questions we're going to look at as we go through this doctrine. So this is going to be fun. We've got a lot to talk about. This subject, too, raises a lot of questions. What I'd like to do is not just, I want to take a little bit of time at the end of the class, or even as we go, to address some of the things that questions you might have about Scripture. Maybe things that you've always wondered that we're covering so many different types of things through this class that it's very likely we could cover a specific question if you had it. And so if you have those, I'd like you to write them down, and next week we'll start off by asking what are some of those questions. Maybe, for example, talk to me about translations. Right? What's going on? Why are there so many translations? How does that happen? How does that work? Or, you know, maybe there's something specific even. You've got a relative who's sucked into something that's like cult or some other thing that, and obviously we can't get situation specific, but are there things like that that you would like to learn in this class? If you could think about that, and we'll talk about that at the beginning of next week, that would be great. The last thing I wanted to do today, and it's windy, and I know you're freezing, so we are going to streamline things, is to look briefly at these questions for reflection. At the end, I'm not normally going to do this because this is for you to do and figure out, but I wanted to just read a couple of these so you understand what these are meant to do through this class, okay? For example, number one, consider how the Bible has been instrumental in helping you to understand who God is and what God has done. Spend a few minutes in prayer thanking God for His willingness to communicate and asking for His help to grow closer to Him through this class. Just simple type things. Number four, what is your heart's attitude towards the Bible and spending time reading it? What keeps you from reading it or from reading it in a way that's sincere and responsive? Do you have any roadblocks that you'd like to have this class address? That kind of thing. Okay, so this is really meant to take what we've talked about, get you thinking about it. We'll talk about it next week, these questions or these activities. So we'll have that awkward moment where the teacher will wait, and all this time, did anyone actually do it or not? We'll have that awkward moment. Just plan for it. It's okay. And we'll talk about those things as they come up, okay? Last thing I wanted to do, and Julie actually, I think, referenced this, is in 2 Kings. I want to look at this picture of Israel and what occurs. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through 16. I've got that right. 2 Kings 22, verses 8 through 16. You know, we'll just read it to the end of the chapter. I'll read it for us. Here's what it says. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Stephan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen, who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written to us. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her, and she said to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. Again, this incredible scene where the word of God is discovered, it's stumbled upon, it's read, and it has this drastic effect for God's people. As I thought about this scene and I thought about, you know, what we're trying to do with this class, we're asking God to renew our understanding of what this is. And if we understand what this is and what he has done through it, it's my desire that he would reignite a passion for even the hard parts, for even the difficult things, that we might know him better. That's what this is for. This is not detailed outlines and information. This is so we can know God and love him and love people. That's what we're doing through this class. Okay? I want to start us off on that because as we talk about canon and as we talk about inerrancy and all this stuff, we don't want to lose sight of what we're doing here and why. Okay? Would someone pray for us in that way as we wrap up this morning? As we're all huddled together like penguins in the Arctic Circle. Thank you, David.
Lord Jesus, thank you for this time to gather and contemplate the word you have given to us as a gift. We pray, Lord, for you to be speaking to each one of us for the next 10 weeks, that each of us and others that would join in would find greater value, greater dependence, greater life within the word that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for the chance to gather in any and all places, and we pray that we would choose to be with you this Sunday as we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.